I want you to turn with me to the book of Ruth to begin with this morning. I thought we would have another study from Matthew 13, but since this month is family month, and knowing the way we work things at Grace Baptist Church, it probably will be the case that we will cross over into March as well when we're doing studies on the Christian family. And we're glad you're here today. We hope it can be a help. When you have one of the lesson sheets, we're actually going to do something a little bit out of the ordinary. We're going to look at the second page first. The first page has at the top the title, The Place of Blessing in the Family. But I want you to turn it over, and we're going to read from Ruth chapter 2, just one verse. It's the verse that's at the top of the page there. And we'll read this, and I want to talk to you about blessing. How many of you ever say to anyone, God bless you? Do you say that? You probably say it a lot, don't you? And it's a good saying. It's a good phrase. There's certainly nothing wrong with saying that. But I wonder how many of us, if we were put on the spot to give a definition of the word bless or blessing, would we be able to do that? It's a Bible word. It's a good word to use. But I think it's only been in recent years, I'm not sure how far back, that if someone asked me, what do you mean, God bless you? What is God going to do to me if God blesses me? That I'd be able to define that word. I want you to look with me here in Ruth in chapter 2. And we have, let's begin with verse 1, we'll read down to verse 4. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, this is Naomi's daughter-in-law, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. There's that word. Now, this is not, of course, the first time it appears in Scripture. In fact, if you'll turn your page back to the front of the lesson sheet there, we've got some notes on the word bless or blessed or blessing. And we see from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia a definition of bless by H.L.E. Luring. The Hebrew word is given at the first there, barak. This word is found more frequently in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. It's used in different relations, 68 times in Genesis, 45 in Deuteronomy, 447 times in the Bible. So it's used a lot in the Bible. But we first find it in Genesis 1:22. In fact, if you want to, let's turn there. The part of the verse is quoted here in our notes, but we can look at the entire verse. In Genesis 1:22, we're told here that on the fifth day of creation, which is verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, it says, and God blessed them. So he created on the fifth day the creatures created from the seas, fowl that may fly, in verse 20, in the open firmament of heaven, great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. And there's that first appearance of the word blessed. Blessed, blessing, bless. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And in that paragraph, it's actually there in the second paragraph, number one, on the page of notes, It's first met in Genesis 1:22 at the introduction of animal life upon the earth, where it is written, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." It is, and here's the best definition of blessing. If somebody ever says, "What do you mean when you say God bless you?" Well, you say it's the bestowal of good. God bestowing good upon someone or something. In fact, if you can keep your place, well, you don't have to keep your place in Genesis 1, but you might like to turn with me to the book of James in the New Testament. James comes just after Hebrews. We're just before 1 and 2 Peter. We're only about 7 books from the end, or 8 from the end of our Bible. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, here is a really vital truth for us to hold on to. Because the Bible says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So I'm going to ask you, what good thing did you enjoy this morning so far? What good thing did you enjoy? Coffee. Did you know the Bible says that that actually came from the Lord? Every good thing and every perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. Well, maybe it's not good at your house, but at Bianca's house, it was good. It was good at my house. It was really good at my house. And you know, I had a blessing this morning because I got to see you and you and you. And I got to hold a great-grandson on my lap this morning and tell him a story. We have a tradition. We're starting a tradition, me and Petty, that he comes to church on Sunday morning and he says, "Cowboy story." And so I tell him a Cowboy Bill story. We have to make it up as we go along, and sometimes it's hard. What good thing has God given you in the last 24 hours? Tell me one. Yes, the company of her son, Rodney. What about you, Graham?
Life.
What about you, Alex?
Protection.
Amen. That's good. I hadn't thought about that. James? And a cool breeze to go with it. That's good. Anyone else want to tell us some good thing that the Lord bestowed on you? Yes, Cam? I wanted to ask you, tell us about it. That's great. And I hear Friday night was good too. That's wonderful. Isn't that a blessing? He said the group at Ravenshole last night was a blessing. So that's really good. Did you know the scripture tells us that every good thing that comes into our life actually comes through the hand of God? That the Lord brings it into our lives through the Lord. The Lord brings it to us. Dear old widow woman did not have any food in her house, I read years ago, and she knelt down and prayed and said, "Lord, you said we should ask you for our daily bread." Well, there were a couple of skimpish boys that were creeping by the window and heard what she prayed, and so they sneaked off to the grocery store and stole a loaf of bread and threw it in the window. And she said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for the bread. You answered my prayer." And they stuck their heads up and said, "No, he didn't. It came from us, and we stole it from the grocery store." She said, "No, it came from the Lord by the hand of the devil." Even bad things that God brings into our life, he turns about to good, doesn't he? He really does. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So let's look further here. We're looking in this number one on the notes there. First met in Genesis 1:22. God blessed the creatures he had made in the sea. It is the bestowal of good. And in this particular place, it has to do with the pleasure and power of increase in kind. That basically describes the joy you feel in your heart when you have a child. Or here in this case, when the creatures of the sea, God created out of the sea, he commanded them to multiply, to increase, replenish the earth. And here it goes on to say in our notes, these are from International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, where man is the recipient, where we are receiving good from God, the good that is bestowed is temporal or spiritual or both. What do we mean by temporal? Someone tell me what that means. Temporary? It has to do with time? Anything additional? All right, something that might only last a day. Might only last to the bottom of the coffee cup. Okay, that's temporal. All right? Susan made me a wonderful breakfast this morning. It was temporal. I'm going to have to renew it. Now, spiritual, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. If you came this morning and didn't have a Bible or forgot it, left it at home, there are some on the bookshelf there at the back if you'd like to use one. Take it home with you if you like. Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. This is where Peter and John, after the man that was lame from his mother's womb, was healed. And Peter and John are answering the people's questions about this terrific miracle the Lord did. In Acts 3 and verse 26, the Lord says this, "Unto you first," to you Jews, the Lord is saying here, "you Jews first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, to bestow good on you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So the greatest blessing, someone tell me, what is the greatest blessing that anyone can ever enjoy? What's the greatest? Eternal life, salvation, heaven assured. And so that's what Peter and John say to these people. God has blessed you in turning away every one of you. This is God's plan. This is what God wants to do, to turn away every one of you from his iniquities. So look with me then here on our notes, because number two, there is another use where men pronounce a blessing on others. And we have written down here the verses in Numbers 6, 23 to 26, where Moses is commanded by God, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel. Bestow good upon them." Moses, tell the priests to say this to the children of Israel, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." I hope you know these verses well enough to say this to people. It's good to memorize this and be able to use this in talking to people, because most people in our world, in fact, it may be true that most people in churches do not think about every good gift and every perfect gift actually coming from God. It actually comes from the Lord. The apostles, I think it was Paul, said in Acts chapter 17 to the philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill, he said, "All of your breaths, every breath you have is a gift from God. God is blessing you with this breath. Take a deep breath." That actually came from God. "God is blessing you with every heartbeat." I don't know, some of you are superannuated like me and Brother Floyd, and you're feeling octogenarian this morning, even if you're only 40, all right? But during the night, do any of you get aches and pains in the middle of the night? You get a toothache in your heel or something like that, and you say, "This is it, I'm going, I'm out of here," like that. But you rejoice and you say, "Thank you, Lord, for keeping me alive. You've given me another heartbeat." We need to see it that way. That's what Scripture says. That's what the Lord tells us. And so the Lord wanted the priests to call down the blessings of God upon others. Genesis chapter 24, this is when Isaac desires a wife, and Abraham sends his eldest servant back to the home country. And it tells here that when the eldest servant said, "I've come to find a wife for my master's son," and he wanted Rebekah, to come back with him to Canaan to become Isaac's wife. And it says here, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? Here is a proposal to marriage by proxy. And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah. So they called down the goodness of God upon Rebekah. Did you know what we're actually doing when we say God bless you to someone? We're desiring that God would bestow good upon them. We're calling down upon them the bounty of heaven. That's our desire. We want to talk about why we do this and the setting for doing this. It says, they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Of course, talking about generation after generation of offspring. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them, as it were in God's place, and with a sense of the divine concurrence. Now, that's not in the scripture. The scripture stops with hate them. But here the commentator says, as it were in God's place, and with a sense of the divine concurrence, pronouncing the good named. So they specified what good thing God would give to Rebekah. Here the word becomes in part, and this is really essential. When we say God bless you, it's partially a prayer and partially a prediction of the good intended. Susan and I were married 3.5 years before she fell pregnant, and we were so excited to have a baby coming. We were eager to have a baby. We wanted children. And somehow or other, the Lord had withheld us from bearing to that point. And when we told my mother, she was so excited, and told Susan's mother, she was so excited, they were so excited that we were going to have a baby. And so when our daughter was born, we named her Joy. She's sitting right over there, J-O-Y-E. And my mother, on the phone, when we told her, she laughed out loud. She said, I've been praying that your baby would be a real joy to you. And we said, wow, the Lord answered her prayer and ours. And she is and has been a real joy to us. So keep this in mind. If you mark anything on your notes, if you're inclined to keep your notes, underline prayer and underline prediction, because we are, in a sense, calling upon God to do good to this person. And in a sense, we are predicting what good we would like to see done. And then you'll notice the next paragraph, where man is in mind, it is used in the sense of happy or favored, because the things that God blesses us with do make us happy. We feel favored by God. And most frequently so in the Psalms and the Gospels, as for example, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, counsel of the ungodly. But let me ask you, why would it be a blessing if we do not walk with the advice of evil people? Why would that be a blessing? Tell me how that would be a blessing. We don't do what they do. Tell me more. We avoid destruction, which is coming to them ultimately. What else? Well, I think about their influence. Birds of a feather do what? They flock together. The scripture says in Proverbs 13, I believe it's verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Companion of fools shall be destroyed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1 verse 1. Luke 1:42 gives us a blessing that was pronounced on Mary. And you'll notice it never says in the scripture, blessed art thou above women. Mary was among women. She was a sinner in need of salvation, as are we. But the Lord said, blessed art thou among women. What was the blessing? She had a singular blessing that no one else ever had. What was the blessing? What was the good that God bestowed on Mary? The Christ child, for the one that was conceived in her womb to be the Messiah. Isn't that marvelous? There's no blessing like that. It's such an example of what grace is, God working in us that which is impossible. And that was Mary's situation. And then you look at Matthew chapter 5 in verse 3. And I'll tell you, let's just go and look at this. It's not far away from where we are. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. And what do we call these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew? We call them, well, the three chapters are Sermon on the Mount. All right. And the very first one of the Beatitudes is in verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, poverty of spirit, is actually talking about humility. God's word tells us here that the person who has learned, who has been taught, sometimes it involves humiliation. We've been brought down low. The Lord says he gives grace to the lowly or grace to the humble. And he said, so blessed are those that know poverty of spirit, that are that have the ability to be down low. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the word blessed carries the thought of happiness or favored. You are actually greatly blessed that God has taught you how to be down low. Every once in a while, I'll tell you the example of George Whitefield, who was a contemporary of John and Charles Wesley back in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He was an outstanding evangelist and preached in England and America, and God used him richly, and much good was done through George Whitefield's preaching. And George Whitefield, I've told you previously, received a scathing letter from someone, just tearing strips off him, left, right, and center, just abusing and ridiculing and everything you could think of, just telling him what a terrible person he was. Well, we don't know any of those things about him. We never saw any of that in reading about him, that he was a terrible person. You know what his response was? He responded to this person in a letter saying, thank you very much for calling those things to my attention. I actually know worse things about myself than what you've described. You know what you call that? You call it poverty of spirit. Getting down low, being able to be humiliated and accept it, to be humbled. It's not something commonly found, is it? In other words, I'll tell you this, and you're going to be so tired of it, but I'm going to tell you again that the word humble is related to humus, the word humus. What is humus? Dirt. Rotting vegetation. There you go. Right down low. Grassroots, right down low. Can you do that? Has the Lord helped you? He says, blessed is the person that has learned to be humus, for his is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not going to stay here. We're going to go further. But I want to suggest to you this morning that Matthew chapter 5 is a lot like some other passages, that the Lord will tell us the truth at the beginning of something, and then he'll go on to describe it from 25 different perspectives. And that's what you've got in the Beatitudes. We start off, blessed are the humble, the Lord is saying. Let me tell you about another aspect of that, and another aspect of that, and look at it from this perspective, and look at it from that perspective, and all the rest of the Beatitudes describe poverty of spirit. Have a look at it. That's what he's telling us. And so the Lord tells us here that that is a blessing. Now, one of the most interesting things, you know me that I love to search out where words come from. You see the English word down here about two-thirds of the way down the page comes from an old English word, bledsian, and it means to consecrate by a religious rite, to make holy, to give thanks. So what we're actually doing when we say, God bless you, the Lord bless you, is we're actually saying, I want the Lord to treat you like you're one of his. Because he treats his children really, really well. And this is what the thought is there. It's from Proto-Germanic, which is Old German. And this is especially precious. It's the word bloodison, means to hallow with blood, to mark with blood. From blotham, which is blood, originally a blood sprinkling on pagan altars. Did you know what Aaron the priest was instructed to do when all the garments for the priest and all the furnishings for the tabernacle were all finished? He was instructed to take to slay a sacrifice and take the blood and sprinkle the blood on the garments and on the furnishings and on the law, on the ark, and on the people. And so blessing originally came from the idea of being marked by God that I am His own and I've been bought by the blood of Christ and He's going to treat me as the favored son. Say, that's something special. Now, we know what blood does to clothing, and we know how it's a stain that is so hard ever to get out. We should consider the blood of the Lamb to be a blessed stain upon us, and it would be there forever, never wanting to purge the blood from ourselves or from our lips or our conduct, anything like that. It's really saying the Lord claims you, He's bought you, He paid for you, He's going to treat you like you're one of His own, He's going to love you and bestow good upon you, and that's what we mean when we say, the Lord bless you. It's important, isn't it? I hope you have some traditions you've established in your home and in your daily life. One of mine is, I don't know how quite to tell you this to make it short, but when Brother Floyd and Gwen moved up here to the north and were able to, on behalf of the foundation, I'm going to call it foundation, is that right? Were able to purchase the land to sell to raise funds for Christian school, for Christian education. Am I pretty much in the ballpark there? That it's on the corner just past the International Club as you're going to Atherton. So I made it a practice every time I drove past that, going or coming, to pray for Brother Floyd, pray for Jubilee Christian College. And you know what I always say? Lord, bless Brother Floyd. What do I mean? Lord, bestow blessing, bestow good upon Brother Floyd, Jubilee Christian College, the teachers, the staff, the students. Bless Gwen. Bless all the ones that work there. Help them. Bless the education they're getting. And what I'm doing is saying, Lord, could I call down the bounty of heaven upon Jubilee? I don't have a right to do that, but God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we're doing right if we pray for our missionaries that way. You know, this is the last Sunday, the last service this morning, in the morning service, where James and Tia will be with us, likely, for how long? Maybe for the rest of their lives, maybe the rest of our lives. So I'm challenging our people, pray for the Johnstons every day. Lord, will you bless James and Tia and the boys every day? Bless their ministry. Bestow good upon them. I wanted you to see this. A blessing is related to blood, a blood sacrifice, the purchase of our souls by Christ upon the cross. It says in the next paragraph, the meaning shifted in late Old English toward to pronounce or to make happy, prosperous, or fortunate. It resembles but is not related to the word bliss, meaning to invoke or pronounce God's blessing upon, is from the early 14th century, the 1300s. So, down at the bottom of that page, blessing sometimes means the words used in pronouncing the bestowal of good, as in Genesis 27, 27 to 40. Let's go there. Genesis 27. This is one of the chapters in the life of Jacob and Esau. And it's a tragic story in a way because Esau comes across as more of a simple farm boy that wanted to be out in the fields and the forest and hunting, bringing home what he had taken in the hunt. Where Jacob was not that way at all. Jacob was a conniver and a schemer. His name means supplanter or trickster. It means a heel grabber, someone that lay by the way, and when you walked by, they tripped you, and they took from you something that belonged to you. This is not the first occasion. In chapter 27, he'd actually previously arranged, bargained with Esau, the firstborn, that Esau would hand over to him the rights of the firstborn, which were greater than the second or others, hand over those rights to being the firstborn to Jacob if Jacob would give him a bowl of soup. Esau came home from hunting. He was hungry. And he said, I'm going to die if I don't have something to eat. Give me some of that red soup. And Jacob said, I'll swap you. Does that sound like someone of Abraham's ancestry to you? Does that sound sort of Jewish to you? If any of you are Jewish this morning and you're offended by this, come and tell me afterward and I'll forgive you for being offended, all right? But simply, it comes down to this, that Jews are often that way. And Jacob said, I'll swap you. You give me the rights to the firstborn and I'll give you a bowl of soup. Wow, what a bargain. That was not a bargain. And we see a second occasion here in chapter 27 of Genesis and verse 27 down to 40. And he came near, this is Isaac coming near to, this is Jacob coming near to Isaac, wanting a blessing from him. And he came near and kissed him. Jacob kissed his father. And his father, he smelled the smell of his raiment, because he had on Esau's clothes, and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. So Jacob tricking his father who was blind. Therefore God give thee, here's the blessing he pronounces on Jacob. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So now the blessings pronounced on Jacob that should have gone to Esau. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety. He came behaving like a supplanter and a trickster, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath Jacobed me these two times, supplanted me. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And here we have an example of great blessing given to one, lesser blessing given to another. But I think we'll stop there. We've got just a few minutes. We can talk about this, ask questions, answer questions, and give insights. But next week I'd like to talk to you about the place of blessing in the family, and we'll look at Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth. So what do you have that's come to mind that you've learned or that you reflected on this morning, something you'd like to share with us, some insight or a question that's been raised in your minds? Anybody have some, James? Yes. Is that new people that read a lot, is that the equivalent of a journey? Goodbye is like have a good journey. Does anyone know? God be with you. We have a hymn to that title. Thank you, James. Someone else with an insight to her question. Mrs. Smith, you've always got a hard question for me. No? Okay. Wow. That's right. Gut and Gott. Very similar. Bianca. Well, Esau was given something. But the firstborn in Bible times was to receive a double inheritance. If you had 12 sons, well, each one received something of an inheritance, but the firstborn got twice as much as anybody else. And that's, you see it several places in the Bible. Yep. Someone else. Brother Floyd, you got an idea for us? Anyone have a thought for us? Right. Well, that's right. Zoe's got a good point there that the eldest son became then the leader of the family. When dad died, he would become like the spiritual leader of the family and responsible for guiding the family overall. Each son bearing his own responsibilities in his family, but still they would look to the firstborn as sort of being, how would we say it, an archetype, someone to show the way. And you find that in Scripture as well. James?
So good is very much related to God. In 2 John verse 10, it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him God's feet.
Mm.
So if we're saying, I don't know, but is that pronouncing a blessing if you're pronouncing God?
This is a really good question, and is not necessary. Some questions are thorny. Have you noticed that some questions are thorny? And when you try to hold them, they punch holes in you? This is one of those questions. What do you do if someone that belongs to a false cult, false religion, knocks at your door, and you discern one way or another, either by the literature they're carrying or by the things they say, that they belong to a cult that teaches a false way to heaven, a wrong way to heaven? If they were to say, you have to be baptized to be saved, or if they say that you have to join this particular group, or you have to believe the writings of some false prophet in order to get to heaven, what do we say to them? I mean, we do want them to be saved. What do you say, Callum? All right, now we're thinking of, where's the verse? Let's. All right, good. Go and look at Galatians chapter 1. Thank you, Callum, for reminding us of that verse. I had mind slippage there. It happens frequently. Galatians chapter 1, this is along the lines of what James is saying and quoting from, is it 2 John? So here in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after, it didn't come from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now have I got, yes, I've gone down too far. We need to come back to verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he uses a word there, heteros, for another, that means another of a different sort, which is not another, and this is another word, different word, it's the word allos, it means of the same sort. So I'm amazed that you've been led astray from the grace of Christ to a false gospel, which is not the true gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, this is so serious, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What's the word? Do you remember the word for accursed? It's the word anathema. And that's the equivalent of being damned or being cast into hell. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel, that's the heteros word, unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So it is a very serious thing. Now, that's why it's so important. Please understand. I'm not interested in a Baptist gospel, and you're not either. I'm not interested in a Catholic or Presbyterian or any other kind of gospel. I'm interested in the gospel of Christ that's in the Bible. It's greater than anything any Baptist could ever think of. So please don't think we're saying Baptists have got it all together. There are possibly as many unsaved Baptist ministers in the pulpit as any other denomination, sadly. This is saying, stay by the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Don't depart from that. That's what he's talking about here. So James asked the question, someone comes to your house with a false doctrine of salvation, or if they come without the doctrine of Christ, they come without truth about Jesus Christ, they want to tell us lies about the Lord Jesus. Let's go and look at this. 2 John, they're very close to the end of our Bibles. It's about the, fourth last book of the Bible? 2 John. We need to see this for ourselves. Here it says in 2 John, we might look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that's the key, that's the test doctrine, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, true teaching about Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So we would be very cautious about approving their works and their words. If I have a Jehovah's Witness come to my door, I always want to testify to them the gospel of Christ. And when they go, I don't say God bless you or God or goodbye even, for fear that I would be calling down God's blessings on them. I can say to them, I pray that God will bless you with forgiveness of your sins. That God will bless you with repentance and faith in Christ. But beyond that, I would be hesitant to do that. It doesn't mean I have to call a curse down on them. But what are your thoughts? What do you think, Brother James?
Yeah, I'm on the same lines as that. I think you don't want to be approving of their works and their doctrine, but you still want them to be saved. So.
We do. We do want them to.
When Jesus says to bless and do not curse.
That's right. And we do that to many people. I think the context of that, Glenn, that's a good question too. The context of that is talking about people who persecute us, and so we would do good to them instead of doing evil or calling down evil upon them. Cursing would be to call down a curse on them. An example of someone that was accursed for their behavior and their speech and all that would be the man Bar-Jesus in Acts chapter 13, where Paul called down on him because he was trying to turn the proconsul away from the gospel. He called down on him blindness. And that man, Bar-Jesus, went about seeking some to guide him immediately. We hope it was a temporary blindness that resulted in him repenting and coming to faith in Christ. But, as much as we are all tempted to call down lightning on someone, thunder on someone, the Lord says, now, leave that to me. We do want them to be saved, but we can't approve if they're misleading people, if they're leading people astray, and we can't ask God to bless them leading people astray. Is that clear or is that confusing?
It's not confusing, but it's
Is there a contradiction is what you're asking? Because the Lord says to bless them that curse us and not to curse them. Here's, and let me give you an example like this. Richard Dawkins is one of the most militant opponents of Christians and the Bible and God and Christ. He's an evolutionist, an atheistic evolutionist. It would be surely wrong for us to go to Mr. Dawkins and out of a spirit of kindness and courtesy saying, I hope God will help you in what you're doing. And that's what blessing someone is. It could be, and it does happen. It has happened that way. In fact, Romans chapter 2 says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And oftentimes, the Lord even brings good into a person's life to turn them to Christ. Are we involved in God bringing good into their life? Possibly. Let's use an example this way. Suppose that in our neighborhood, we had someone, a neighbor who was a militant anti-Christian atheist, militant. And the Lord gave me a ute load of citrus or mangoes. And I took a bag around to him and said, I want to share this with my neighbors, and gave it to him. In a sense, I'm doing good to him. God has done good to me. I'm doing good to him in hopes that it will touch his heart. And the Lord will use the goodness of God through one of his children to bring him to repentance. I have an acquaintance in the men's shed that the first time I ever heard him say anything, he attacked Christians for believing in creation. So I've been trying to win him over by doing acts of kindness to him. I haven't punched him once. Been a little bit tempted, but I haven't punched him once. Talk with me more. Anybody else have a question or comment? We'll close. You have a cuppa.